Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's go ahead and find our seats. So good to see all of you here today on this beautiful Sunday. Hello, hello. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? So good to see all of you. I was part of the Denim crew earlier. I'm back. I'm also going to be teaching today's message. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. For those that are new or visiting, so good to see all of you. And we are in the final week of our series that we have called The Seven Deadly Sins. We are on week... You guys are so smart. You guys are so... I know I couldn't get that past you. We've been in this for almost 2 months. Can you believe it? One of the things that we have been saying each and every week through this Seven Deadly Sins series is that we as human beings, we go after what we commonly call the good life, a life of abundance and flourishing and joy and peace. And we, as followers of Jesus, legitimately believe that this thing called the good life is available to us, but it is found by turning away from the things in our lives that are quietly destroying our lives and moving toward what actually leads to flourishing. And so this is why we are looking at the seven deadly sins. We're looking at each sin not as just a rule we break in order to feel bad about ourselves, but we are looking at these things as the roots or the foundations of the patterns in our lives that are quietly destroying our lives, the underground system that is quietly and slowly but surely eroding away at the flourishing and the growth that we want to experience. And so just one last review on this final week at what we've looked at over the last 6 weeks. We first looked at pride, which we defined as the excessive concern with ourselves that displaces God from the center of our lives. And then following the lead, following the cue of the early church fathers who developed this theological system, we also said that pride is the center. Pride is the center. All the other sins essentially come from that same self-centeredness, that same pride, but just aimed at different things. And so lust, we said lust is what happens when we aim that self-centeredness at someone else's body. And greed is what happens when we aim that self-centeredness at stuff. Envy is what happens when we aim it at other people's stuff or their blessings. Wrath is what happens when that same self-centeredness demands to be vindicated and demands my way. Sloth is what happens when that same self-centeredness avoids doing the work that we are called to do as followers of Christ, which is primarily to love and instead focus on ourselves. And today, this last week, week seven, we are looking at gluttony. Yeah, and it brings about some laughter and whatnot, and we'll get to that in just a second. And we have a potluck immediately following this, a surprise potluck. It's a test. Gluttony is what happens when that same self-centeredness gets aimed at our appetites. It's essentially pride aimed at the stomach. And yeah, I want to acknowledge something that you guys already sort of not so subtly acknowledged. Out of all the sins we've talked about so far in this series, this one might be the hardest to take most seriously. I think when we think of gluttony, we tend to think of it in like somewhat comical terms. We think of it with the person who sits down and polishes off an entire pizza in one sitting. But we think about it in terms of the individual who goes back for thirds, fourths, fifths at Thanksgiving dinner. We think it's just about eating too much. And so when we hear that we're talking about gluttony, many of us are like, I mean, yeah, there's the occasion, but this one really isn't for me. But what I want to show us this morning is that gluttony is far more subtle and it's far more serious than I think most of us think. In fact, the early church fathers and the ones who built this theological system and drew it from the text, from the scriptures, they said that gluttony is actually the gateway sin. It's like the gateway sin. And their understanding was this, that if we can't govern our own relationship with our most basic daily embodied appetite, then we probably have little hope governing anything else beyond that. So let's actually define this. What is gluttony? Here's the definition we're going to be using for today. Gluttony is the disordered use of food and drink to satisfy hungers only God can fill. That's what gluttony is. Gluttony is the disordered use of food and drink to satisfy hungers only God can fill. And I want us to notice something right off the bat about that definition. Nowhere in that definition are we talking about the quantity of food. That's not mentioned in that definition at all, because gluttony is primarily not about how much is on your plate. It's primarily about what's going on inside your heart. About what's going on inside of our hearts while we eat. About what we're actually asking food to do for us. And here's why this is important. Those early Christian thinkers that I was talking about, when they talked about gluttony, they didn't primarily think about gluttony in terms of like how much food we eat. John Cassian, who I know talked about in week one, we might have talked about him later on, he was the guy who really refined the seven deadly sin thing back in like the 4th, 5th century. And he said that gluttony actually shows up in five different ways. And we are going to get to those in just a moment. We will reflect on those. But before we go there, what I want us to do is I want us to see where all of this kind of starts in Scripture, because it actually goes really far back. Just like all of the other seven deadly sins, gluttony has a backstory. And it goes back all the way back to the very, very beginning. In fact, if you crack open your Bibles and you look at that very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, what do we see there? We see the author describing God as this creator God who creates all things. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates the earth and the plants and the animals, and he creates human beings. And the very first words out of God's mouth are words of blessing. And he says, "Be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth." And then in the very next chapter in Genesis 2, what we see is we see the very first command issued by God to human beings. And do you know what this command was about? Guess. Food. It was about food. Listen to this. Listen. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, yes, are there deeper things going on beyond what's on the surface? For sure. But what's on the surface is this very simple, explicit command concerning food. It's about our appetites. It's about what we receive. It's about what we trust as God defining as what is good. Here's why this is so important. Eating, for us as human beings, is like the most basic act of receiving there is. God could have created us like plants so that we go out into the sunshine and receive photosynthesis, generating our energy from within, but that is not how he designed or created us. We require food coming into us from outside of us. So what does that mean? What that means is that every single time we eat, it's like a little confession. It's a little confession that says, "I'm not self-sufficient. I'm dependent. I live day to day, hour to hour, by receiving." We all live by gifts. What happens in Genesis 3, though? Sin enters the world. And how does sin enter the world according to the writer of Genesis in chapter 3? Through what? Eating. Through food, through eating. Exactly. But listen to this. It comes by reaching for a piece of fruit. It comes by taking what wasn't theirs to take. It is the moment that eating stopped being a type of receiving and it started to be a type of self-serving grasping. You see that difference there? And this is the root of gluttony. Gluttony at its root is not about gorging. Again, it's what happens when eating, this very basic daily embodied act of receiving from God, gets twisted into something that we do by ourselves, that we do to ourselves, and then we do for ourselves. Gluttony is pride at the table. It's our appetites enthroned as this sort of functional God. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, puts it as bluntly as you possibly can. He writes this, that their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. What are we asking food to do for us? And so John Cassian, like I mentioned earlier, he has five different ways that gluttony might show up in our lives in ways that we are completely unaware of how it is actually showing up in our lives. Here are five different manifestations. And what's so helpful about this list is this list gives us some language for the different ways that this particular hang-up, this pattern, this root might exist in our own hearts without us even being aware of. And so what I want us to do right now is what we did a few weeks ago when we were looking at pride. I'm going to run through a list, and everything in this list is probably not going to be true about you, but certainly some of the things will be. I know some of the things were true about me. And so would we just put down the defenses, and would we listen to these different ways that gluttony shows up in the human life and see if any happen to be true about us? Sound good? Here's the first one, first sign of gluttony. Eating too daintily. Now, I used like the old English translations that like, you know, they had back in the day for however this guy wrote in whatever language he wrote in, probably Latin. But eating too daintily, and here's what this means. This is the picky one. This is the fussy one. This is the person who has to have their food exactly their way. And I am not talking, listen, I'm not talking about like real allergies or health conditions or anything like that. I am talking just about preference. And I'm talking about preference hardened into a demand. This is the person who can't enjoy a meal unless it's the right ingredients, prepared exactly the right way, the right everything. It can show up as a person refusing someone's hospitality because the food doesn't meet their standards. The heart posture underneath this is eating has to happen on my terms. Eating too daintily. Here's a second one. Eating too sumptuously. Fun words, right? Fun words. Here's what this one means. Let me explain. This one is about luxury. It's the constant chasing of the special, of the elevated, of the curated version. And this is for sure some of us, is it not? We live in a culture that has made food and drink into a kind of performance and a kind of event. It's the endless hunt for the best cup of coffee. The best new restaurant, the perfect bite to eat. Oh, listen, you've got to try this place. They've got the best so-and-so. It's amazing. You've not had barbecue until you go to this place. You've not had pizza until you go here. This is the best cup of coffee. It's seventh wave, originally sourced from... Yeah, and listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying good things and enjoying good food. In fact, we will talk about that in just a moment. But listen, here's what's happening here. The heart posture here is that ordinary is never good enough. It has to be the best all the time. Here's the third one, eating too hastily. And this is simply rushed eating. This is the individual who wolfs their food down. You're eating in the car, eating at the desk, eating over the sink, scrolling on our phones. We are barely tasting the food. And it shows this inability to wait, inability to slow down, to have some gratitude for what we are eating. The heart posture toward food is, I need it, and I need it now. This is a sort of instant gratification. Fourth one that he writes about, eating too greedily. This is the grasping one. It comes primarily from a scarcity posture. And this is grabbing food before others have it. This is taking the biggest portion, piling my plate so high before anyone else gets to the table. It is the part of us that keeps score over what people are getting and eating and ordering in the moment. It's when we are taken out for a meal and we look at the menu and we say, what's the best, most expensive thing because someone else is paying tonight? It's this heart posture of I have to get mine. And again, underneath it is this quiet fear that there's not enough, which is absolutely antithetical to who God is, a God who always provides, a God who has more than enough. And then finally, here's the last thing, eating too much. And this is the one I think we all expected to see, the familiar one. This is the eating past fullness, not because we're hungry, but just because we want to eat more. And we enjoy it, and we like it. It's the moment where we know that, like, one more bite, one more trip up, throwing more on my plate, I'm going to pay for this later. This is going to cost me. And yet I do it anyway. The heart posture here is I refuse to accept a limit once I am satisfied. And that's the list. Eating too daintily, sumptuously, hastily, greedily, or to say it more plainly, we eat overly picky, overly luxurious. We are rushed, we are grasping, we eat excessively. And again, did you notice that only one of those five indicators is about how much food is actually on the plate? The other four had nothing to do with how much food is on the plate. It means that I can have a perfectly portioned, well-balanced meal right in front of me, and somehow, some way, gluttony can still be in my heart. You can be training for a marathon, you can be eating immaculately, and we can still have gluttonous hearts. Again, because gluttony is not just about the amount of food on the plate. It is about the heart posture underneath our appetites. Rebecca DeYoung, whose book Glittering Vices has been guiding us a lot during this series, she writes this about gluttony. She says that gluttony gluts on pleasure, reducing human life simply to self-gratification. That is the heart of gluttony. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Because again, each and every week, as we go through one of these seven deadly sins and we look at the ways in which we might see it show up in our lives, the last thing I want to do is give us five indicators of a gluttonous heart and just send you away in this sort of guilty posture, because you're going to lunch and you're going to have to eat sooner or later, right? So, the point isn't just to feel guilty. The point is that, listen, there's always a better way through these roots and patterns and habits. There's a better way to eat. Early church and the scriptures, they actually give us a really simple, really freeing framework around food. Three kinds of good and godly approaches to food. And they're as follows: fueling, fasting, and feasting. Fueling, fasting, and feasting. And so first, fueling. Fueling, this is what most of life is meant to be. Food as a kind of fuel, food to nourish our bodies, food to have energy, food to do the good work that God has set before us to do. Think the Israelites wandering through the wilderness every single day, receiving just enough for that day. This is food as fuel. Nothing fancy, nothing dramatic, nothing sumptuous. Most meals in our lives as human beings are meant to be food as fuel received with gratitude. That's food. That's what food is supposed to be. Fasting is when we intentionally let go of food for a time. And the whole point of fasting isn't to try to like have some sort of correcting position toward food or prove something to God. It's when we feel that hunger rise up in our bodies, it is intended to turn us toward God and to remind us that the deepest hunger that lives inside of each and every one of us was never meant to be satisfied by food and food alone. When Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and he was tempted by the accuser in the wilderness and said, "Turn these stones into bread," how did Jesus respond to him? He quoted Deuteronomy and he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And what fasting does is fasting trains our mind and our hearts to say what Jesus said and actually believe it. We are not just intended to live on food. Our hearts were meant to be satisfied by the creator of food, the God of the universe. And then there's feasting. There is feasting. We see throughout Scripture, feasting. We see it at the end of time. And I want to be really clear here because this is where we tend to get things wrong with gluttony. The answer to gluttony is not to distance ourselves from food or to set up boundaries with food, because we clearly see that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to feast. You read through the Gospels and you see the way that Jesus operated and interacted with society and with his fellow humanity. When Jesus came to the earth, he did not come as some sort of ultra-spiritual individual who never needed food and didn't have the same needs, demands, or hungers that we have as human beings. No, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, he experienced hunger and he ate, and he not only ate, he partied. And he feasted, and he drank. In fact, the religious leaders and Pharisees of the time looked at his life and said, Jesus, you are a drunkard. You are a glutton because of the way in which he ate. But feasting is good. If Jesus is doing it, I'm going to follow Jesus, not the Pharisees, right? Feasting is good. Feasting is biblical. This is how we mark the goodness of God. So we feast. We really feast, and we thank God for it. But here's where the problem comes in. Those are the three modes and ways to operate toward food that are good and godly that we see throughout Scripture, fueling and fasting and feasting. But we oftentimes can latch on that last one, feasting. And we try to make every single meal, every single moment a feast, and we eat dessert every day. And some of you are like, what's wrong with that? You know, that's part of life. That's my right. I do too. We want the best of everything all the time. Like, listen, even like some sort of ordinary Tuesday lunch has to be the best thing ever. We've collapsed our entire relationship with food down to one mode. And when every meal has to be a feast, we will slowly but surely move from a posture and position of receiving food as a good gift from our God to grasping, demanding, and we will make our stomach, our appetite, our desires a god again. And so listen, most of life, food is fuel. Sometimes we fast. Sometimes we feast. Knowing the difference between all of them, that's where freedom lies. So how do we actually get there? How do we start? How do we start to develop a better godly relationship toward eating and food and well, here's how we can start. And I think this is where this whole series really has just been intending us to go to this entire time. We don't fix our appetites by trying harder, setting up more rules, setting up more guidelines. We fix our appetites by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And not in some sort of generic spiritual way. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we look at how he ate. We look at his relationship with food because, again, when Jesus put on flesh, he went all the way with it, and he was fully human, hungry. He ate, went to dinner parties, and the night before he was crucified, the most important night of his life, do you know what he did? He got his friends together, he got his disciples together, and they slowed down and they had a meal. They celebrated Passover together. They ate together. And in Luke 22, it's the night that Jesus is betrayed. The cross is just hours away. Look at what he does, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Is this what you would do the night before your execution? If you knew it was coming, would you be able to step into that space and have a meal with your friends? That's what Jesus did. On the worst night of his life, he slowed down, shared a meal. In verse 19, look at what happens. Jesus, he took the bread, he received it, he gave thanks and broke it, and then he gave it, he shared it with those around them, saying, listen, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in that one verse, if we just slow down, we can see Jesus relationship to food in its entirety. It's all there in verse 19. What does Jesus do first? He receives the bread. He doesn't grasp for it. He doesn't take it. He receives it. And then he breaks it and gives thanks. And the Greek word for gives thanks here in this moment is eucharisteo, where we get our transliterated word Eucharist from, to give thanks. Before anything else, Jesus gives thanks because he knows that even though it is small, even though it is insignificant, every time we eat food, it is a confession that we are dependent on something outside of us to sustain us and give us energy. And that is a gift. And we should be thankful for every gift that we receive. And so he receives it, he breaks it and gives thanks, and then he gives it away. He doesn't hoard it. He doesn't pile it up. He doesn't make sure that he has enough. The first thing he does with food is he gives it away. He shares it. And so listen, the pattern here we have received, break and give thanks, share. This is the exact opposite of gluttony. A gluttonous heart grasps, demands, hoards, consumes. Jesus receives, he gives thanks, he breaks and gives away. And then he says the thing here that changes everything. He says this, "This is my body given for you." While holding bread, broken open, he says, "This is my body broken for you, given for you." Why does Jesus say this? Well, the reason Jesus says this is Jesus is communicating to his disciples in the moment, but he's communicating to us now some 2,000 years later, that he is going to deal with the deepest hunger inside of us. And it's not by giving us more food. It's not by giving us unlimited food. But it is by giving us himself. By giving us his own body, broken open, given away, so that the hunger that lives underneath that hunger for actual food would be satisfied once and for all. And I think that's been sort of the secret the whole time. I think every single one of these sins that we've looked at over the last 7 weeks, pride, lust, greed, envy, wrath, sloth, and now gluttony, underneath every single one of those sins is a deep hunger, a deeper desire, a God-given hunger that I think we try to fill day after day, week after week with the wrong thing. And gluttony this week just happens to be one of the most literal versions of it. We feel this ache in our stomach and we go to the pantry. And it is deeply connected to the ache that we feel in our soul. And we think it will satisfy. We feel empty and we try to get full. But listen, the food that we actually eat was never meant to satisfy our deepest hungers. Never meant to satisfy our deepest desire. In fact, food was always meant to just be a signpost that points us to the only one who can truly satisfy us, who can truly meet our hunger. And the wonder of it all, I think, is that this same Jesus, who through Paul said that their God is their stomach, and that's been so true of so many of us, hasn't it? Our stomachs being our God, we are driven by our desires. We are driven by instant gratification. We are driven by pride and greed and envy and sloth and gluttony. These are the things that motivate us every day. And Jesus sees us in that state. And yet he's also the one who, while we are in this restless, endless pursuit to satisfy hunger, he says, "You know what? I am not going to shame. I am not going to condemn. I am going to make myself like them, and I am going to give of my own body as the bread of life." And that's how I'm going to answer this problem. He doesn't shame our hunger. He meets us in our hunger and he satisfies it. And so in just a moment, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to come to the table. We're going to do exactly what Jesus did with the disciples in Luke 22. We are going to take and break and receive and give thanks. We are going to remember that Christ's body was broken so that ours could be made whole. That is what we do when we take communion. But before we do that, I want to just give us all a moment to reflect, a moment of silence. I'd imagine that the Holy Spirit this morning has convicted some of us on this topic of gluttony. I definitely would imagine that over the last 7 weeks, God has been stirring something in our hearts with respect to these seven deadly sins and the ways in which they prevent us from flourishing and growing and experiencing the good life that Christ has on offer for us. Maybe we saw ourselves in one of those five different ways of eating: gluttonously, daintily, sumptuously, hastily, greedily, too much. Maybe you just realize that there is this hunger that I've been bringing, maybe not just to food, but to my relationships, to my job, to life in general. And I've just been hoping that one of these things would fix it, one of these things would meet my hunger. And yet what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, take and eat of my body. This is all that's going to do it. This is all that's going to do it. And so in this moment, if you could, would you just go ahead and grab the elements? They should have been on your chair or under your chair. And let's just take a moment of silence right now. Let's take a moment of silence, and if closing your eyes is helpful for you to focus, and let's just go before the Holy Spirit right now with our hunger.